my nerves are shot, so see how this goes, I guess. All right, turn your Bibles to Genesis, and I want chapter 49, Genesis 49. I sometimes wonder how Pastor Dilbert and Brother Jack and other men get up here, you know, multiple times a week, every week, all year. I'd be on the toilet probably for a very long time, all the time. All right, Genesis 49. This is Jacob here at the end of his life, and he's blessing his sons. And he's a lot of different things to say about his sons and their character. And I want Genesis 49 and verse 22, speaking of Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. For thence is the shepherd and the stone of Israel. All right, let's pray. Lord, I just come before you, God. Lord, just thankful to be able to be here. Thankful for the opportunity, Lord, to be able to preach your word. And Lord, I'm unworthy to be up here. And Lord, I'm worthy to be used. But Lord, I pray that you would use me. Lord, I pray that, the youth here, Lord, that they would get something out of this, Lord, and that they'd be attentive. And Lord, if just one person, Lord, might, Lord, have a change of heart, Lord. And Lord, I pray that that'd be worth it. It will be worth it. And Lord, I pray for my father-in-law, Lord, and the whole Henson family, Lord. Just be with them, comfort them during this time. Bless the funeral coming up this weekend, Lord. Be all over that, Lord, and I pray your will be done there. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so he's gathering his sons together. He's got a lot of good things, a lot of bad things to say about his kids. So, I mean, he says that Benjamin's a ravening wolf. He says that Simeon and Levi are instruments of cruelty. Imagine your dad saying, yeah, my sons, man, they're instruments of cruelty. But he's got a lot of good things to say about Jacob, or Joseph, rather. He says that Joseph is a fruitful bough. I wonder now if God could gather all of his kids, if you're born again, you're one of God's kids, gather all of you guys together and then just say, you know what, I like this about you. Or, you know, like Reuben, you're unstable as water. What would God have to say about you? You know that God and the devil sometimes have conversations about you? In the book of Job, sons of God and devil come before the Lord to present themselves, and they start talking about Job, and God says, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. You know, he's a righteous man, escheweth evil, all that. I wonder what he has to say about you. But Jacob had some good stuff to say about Joseph. He called him a fruitful bough. And, you know, Joseph, he had a rough life. You know, there's a modern ideology out there right now that if you come from a rough background, if you were not blessed, you know, starting out in life, that you have to stay in that, or that you're not going to ever make something of yourselves in the eyes of the world, or, more importantly, in the eyes of God. But that's completely not true. You're responsible for how you turn out. God's given every man, every child, a conscience that you can either follow or you can go against. Joseph, he had a tender conscience at a young age. He went through more than most of us probably ever have, and probably ever will, but you know what? He was a profitable servant of the Lord. Would you say that you're a profitable servant of the Lord tonight? You think you're profitable or more of a hindrance? Because, you know, it's kind of one or the other. Either you're showing other people about Jesus Christ, you're witnessing, and you're putting that out there, you're doing what the Lord has called you to do, you figured that out, or you're just, maybe you're just kind of stagnant, just kind of doing your own thing. Well, if you're just stagnant, well, you're a hindrance, because then people who know you're a Christian are going to look at your life and think, man, why do I need what he's got? You know, look what he's doing. Now, I wonder if, you know, people may say that about you, talk about you. Man, you know, that guy's a Christian. I had no idea. You know, he lives just like me. He acts just like me. You know, why would I need what he has? It's either fruitful or dead. Joseph was fruitful. A lot of Christians and a lot of young Christians these days, and I know because trust me, I was definitely one of them, just completely dead, no spiritual desire, no spiritual walk, no desire at all to do anything for the Lord or amount to anything in eternity. Just consumed with the here and now, the world system, the influencers, all that stuff. You know, you're never going to bear fruit for the Lord until you recognize that this life is not yours, it's not your own. The Bible says that you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You belong to him. Yet some of you, God's plan, man, that's just the farthest thing from your mind right now. Bearing fruit is the farthest thing from your mind. You're consumed with other things. You know, I know because I was right there with you. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's turn there real quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He's saying, or Solomon's saying here, do right while you're young, before old age, before regret sits in, before you're too, you know, tied up to do anything for the Lord. You know, one day you're probably going to die. It's a cheery thought, but you will, most likely, unless the Lord comes back. And when they do, they're going to put you in the ground and they're going to put a little gravestone there. And on that, it's going to say your name and your life. And there's going to be a hyphen between it. And your hyphen is going to be everything that you did, everything that you accomplished for yourself, for God. What's the hyphen going to be filled with? Is it going to be filled with nothing, or is it going to be filled with fruit? That's all you have. It's just a hyphen. It's just a short amount of time. The Bible says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for this little time and then vanisheth away. Gone. You better remember the Lord in the days of your youth, your Creator in the days of your youth. You better get rooted in truth and grow while you're young. You better figure out what you believe and why you believe it while you're young. You better bear fruit while you're young. You don't know how much time you have. Nobody does. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You have this attitude of, I got my plans, and I got what I got set out in front of me, and I'm going to sow my wild oats, and I'm going to do all these different things, and then when I get a little bit older, then I'll start, you know, following some things in that book, then I'll start bearing my cross, then I'll start trying to be a disciple. You're playing God. You don't know how much time you have. You may have a very short time left. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 90, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You bearing any fruit for the Lord? Or are you completely just consumed with yourself? Is your tree barren, just completely time locked in winter, no fruits growing, and you just stayed that way for a long time? Thank you, brother. Let's look at some of the fruit in Joseph's life. Joseph had excellent character. Joseph is probably the strongest type of Christ in the entire Old Testament. Very, very good example. And in most of the story, at least for a lot of it, he's just 17 years old. He could just be one of you. All right, let's look at Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. I'm going the wrong way. Genesis 37, and find verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now look at verse 12. Verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So we sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. The man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? He said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. The man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. I don't know where Dothan is, but I'm assuming that's probably a place that they were at that they probably shouldn't be. And earlier we see that he's bringing their evil report to his father. But notice where Joseph sat. Great type of Christ here. He's wandering in the field. He's out in the world, the field, the type of the world. And what's he looking for? He says, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. He's looking for souls. I mean, yes, these are his brethren. These are his brothers. But he's out there, just like Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ came down, and he was wandering in the field, looking to save who? The sheep of the lost house of Israel and the rest of the world. Are you looking for anybody out there right now who doesn't have what you have? Are you bearing any fruit for the Lord? Not only that, but I mean, it seems that he's separate from whatever they're doing. He's bringing the Father their evil report. He may be out there trying to help and stuff, but he's not participating. He's not complicit in whatever's going on here. He's kept himself separate, which is a very hard thing to do for any young person, to separate yourself and to stand apart and to do what's right. And, you know, it takes a lot of character to say no, especially in this day and age. There's a lot. I would not want to be 17 again in this day and age. Just wouldn't want it. You know, but it takes a lot of character to be separate. And a lot of the reason why he had that good character is because I believe he was spending time with the right stuff. Now, I know there's some problems here with Jacob. Joseph was his favorite kid, and obviously that's not right, but he was probably spending time with his dad. His dad loved him for a reason, and that's one of the reasons why he was able to stay away from what all his other brothers were involved in, because he was spending time with the father. You know, and that's, I find it so true in my life. Whatever I spend time with, that's where my mind is, and that ends up to be where my heart is too. So where's your time being spent? Is it being spent on the right things, you know, or is it just being spent on your phone and doing nothing? I found this statistic to be really terrifying, but it's true. Let's see, where is that? Oh, yes, here we go. The average screen time among Generation Z is about 7 hours and 4 minutes a day. I mean, I know I'm not saying your phone's the devil, and I'm not trying to say you can't use it. I have to use my phone every day for work, and I may not care for it, but you just got to do what you got to do. But to be spending that much time on it in a alternate reality, it's not even real. You're just completely wasting. It's so distracting. I used to have social media. I was on Instagram. I was on Twitter. Man, I had all of it when I was like 16 or 17, and I would just waste away on that thing, and just hours would just fly by, and it's just totally gone. Then you remember verses like redeeming the time for the days are evil. Another problem would be our role models. This is something that Brother Colvin said when I was down in school that really stuck with me. He said one of the reasons why men, not just Christian men, but men in America don't have good character anymore is because look at their role models. Who are their role models? Athletes, movie stars, celebrities, politicians, people who are in the eyes of the Lord. Completely worthless. That sounds kind of harsh, but that's just the truth. They can't even help themselves, much less, you know, be an example to you with all the stuff that goes on in their lives. Joseph was not like the rest of his brothers. He was spending his time with the right stuff, with the right people, looking up to the right people. That was one of the reasons why he was very fruitful. Spend time around certain people, that's who you'll become. All right, let's move on. Something else about Joseph's character. Let's look at Genesis chapter 39. Anyways, to finish that passage, they say, "Behold, this dreamer cometh, and let's, you know, kill him." And then Reuben kind of steps in and says, "No, we shouldn't kill him. Let's just, you know, sell him into slavery." That sounds better. So they do that, get rid of their brother. He's gone. And Joseph, who's still 17 years old, is now a slave in the house of Potiphar in Egypt. All right, Genesis 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Thrown into a tough situation, still doing right. Still serving, still bringing forth fruit. You know, he's 17 years old, brought into a strange land, some random guy's house, forced to work there. Before long, he's running the place. You know what I see out of Joseph in this passage? He's a hard worker. And that's a mark of good character. And you will not bear fruit if you're not a hard worker. A pattern that I see in the Bible is that God uses men to accomplish his will. But God doesn't just use men. He uses men who are doing something. Every example you see in the Bible, someone was doing something before they got called. You got Elisha. What was he doing? He was plowing. And then Elijah comes by and drops his mantle. You got Moses in the backside of the desert in Midian. What was he doing? He was looking after his father-in-law's flocks. David, when Samuel came to anoint him, where was he? He wasn't in the house with the rest of the brothers. I don't know what they were doing. I'm not saying they weren't doing anything, but he wasn't there. He was out working somewhere. Even Saul, I mean, when the Lord found him on the road to Damascus, he was on his way to, you know, kill the pesky Christians, and obviously, you know, not a good thing, but he was doing something is my point. Let's turn to Matthew 25, a parable about the servants and the talents. Matthew 25. I've never really been in the ministry before, so You know, you'll have to forgive me if I'm wrong, but I did watch my dad. He was in the ministry my entire life, and he was always busy. He always had something to do, or he was praying or studying for a message or out passing out tracts or whatever. He was always busy. He was a hardworking man. All right, Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, and I want, let's see, verse 14. Parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He says the same thing to the second guy. Verse 24, Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. He's got these servants, and he expected them to do something with what he gave them, to bear fruit. And back at my house, I got some gardens and some fruit trees and stuff, and I expect them to, you know, to bear fruit, for there to be harvest. And eventually, if they don't bear any fruit, we cut them down. And that's kind of what the Lord is trying to say here. But you know, it's, you think about it, I mean, it is such a privilege. I mean, think about it. The Lord of the universe wants to use you, to do something for him. You know, if the President of the United States, you know, called you personally on the phone and said, you know, hey, I want you to, I don't know, help me ruin America, what would you say? I mean, he's doing that just fine on his own, but you know, you would be excited. Wow, the President wants me to do something.
That's right.
But yeah, the Lord wants you to do something.
That's right.
He wants you to find out what that is.
Amen.
But yet, a lot of time we just don't care. And that's ultimately what it comes down to. You know, I don't know if it was Bob Jones Sr. or whoever said that, but the man that has a success in this life is the man that finds out what God wants him to do, and then he does it. That's a success in the eyes of the Lord. And that's how God works. If you're faithful over the little things, he'll give you something bigger. He'll give you something bigger. It's the same way truth works. You know, people say, oh, well, what about the lost heathen, you know, never heard in Africa? If they follow their conscience and the light God given them, God will give them more light. And another step, more light. And another step, more light. And eventually they will come to the knowledge of the truth. And at that point, then they can accept it or reject it. And it's the same thing with this. If you're doing right and you're trying to do something for the Lord will give you something else and then something else. And before long, you'll have a lot done. Same way that works. Get a good work ethic. It really is important. I honestly didn't have one when I was a teenager. And going through school really helped me because I had to study, go to school 4 hours a night, and work a full-time job. And that was, I was like overwhelmed at first, but it taught me that, you know, you got to work hard. You can't be idle. You can't waste your time. That was one of Sodom's sins, idleness and the abundance of bread. Look at the mess that got them in. But no, Joseph, he had something different. And all the other people in the house that were working there with Joseph, I wonder what they thought of him. 17 years old, he was probably working harder than the rest of them. It changed Potiphar's house. Go back to that verse back in Genesis where it's talking about how God blessed the house of Pharaoh. Why? Because of Joseph. It was Joseph's doing. And at the same time, I mean, what a testimony to everybody else. You know, here's some random, you know, Israelite slave, and yet he had something that none of the rest of them had, which is obviously the Lord, and he had some good character. We look at another test of Joseph's character and his fruit bearing in the same chapter, Genesis 39. It's a little bit farther along. Genesis 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, Joseph doesn't entertain this at all. You don't see, there's nowhere where it shows him, you kind of like looking around, being like, well, you know, if I do this, and I'm probably going to get caught. So, no, nothing like that. Look at it again. Three words. But he refused. Simply, that was it. Like Daniel, he'd already made up his mind. When I come across this, I purpose in my heart not to defile myself. He had purpose in his heart. He was going to keep his purity. He was already ready for it. And that's what you have to do before the temptation comes. You've already got scripture. You've already got your mind made up because the flesh is weak and you will fall. You know, Joseph, like I said, like Daniel, he had made up his mind. But also we see that this is honestly a real temptation for him. It's not like he was just like, ah, nah, I'm good. No, I mean, he was a regular 17-year-old red-blooded male just like you. It was a real temptation for him. Also, we see here, look at the respect he has for Potiphar. You know, he says, you know, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? You know, he had respect for Potiphar. He had respect for his master. And, you know, it'd be good for you guys to have some respect for whoever you're dating, for her parents. You know, that's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's sister that you're messing with. And you'll end up paying for it. Alrighty. Let's see. We also see here that he fears God. Because look at that last part of that verse. He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? David said the same exact thing when he said. He said, against thee only, have I sinned and done this great wickedness in thy sight. It was against God. And, you know, I think David and Joseph both had a fear of God, and you should. And, I mean, some people go to say, oh, you know, you should just have a reverential fear, you know, be in awe and wonder of God. And, yes, that's true. But, no, you should actually fear God. When you do something wrong as a child and your earthly father punishes you, and usually he's just in doing so, not always, but you fear that. And it's the same way with the Lord. The Bible says that the Lord loveth. Hold on a second. Loveth whom he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son he receiveth.
Right.
You know, if you're a child, then if you're his child, God in his love for you is going to chasten you.
Right.
Not so you can get bitter, but so you can get right, and so you can get over it. And you should fear the consequences of sexual immorality. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Amen.
Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. The whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge.
Right.
And if you want to play around with that at a young age, then you're honestly a fool, because that's what Proverbs talks about. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. The Bible also says, the wicked himself, he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. It'll bind you. That old saying, sin will hold you longer than you wanted to stay, make you pay more than you wanted to pay. Back in Genesis 39, verse 10. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. It's day by day. It's a daily thing. You know, you can't just fight a temptation one time. Sometimes it's just going to keep coming back. So, I mean, that's the same thing that happened with the devil and the Lord in Matthew chapter 4. It was, you know, temptation after temptation. There was three of them. You know, the devil said, you know, you're hungry right now. Why don't you command these stones to be made bread? You know what Jesus said? He said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. Always answered with scripture. And that's what you'll have to do. Verse 12, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. It's stronger this time. He doesn't try to talk it out, say, you know, I can't do this. No, he just runs. And that's, the Bible says, flee youthful lust. Don't even try to talk it out or, no, just flee, run, get out. Get out of there. And you say, well, you know, what good did it do him? I mean, he ended up going to jail. If he actually did the act and got caught, he probably would have ended up in jail. You know, the situation's the same. The consequence is the same. No, it's not. I mean, imagine if Joseph had fell here. The book of Genesis would have ended right there. That would have been it. There would have been no Potiphar's dreams. There would have been no the baker and the butler's dreams, which was his ticket to Potiphar's house. He would not have saved all those people, you know, who in the famine from Pharaoh's dreams, who would never have seen his father, his brothers again. He would have ruined the great type of Jesus Christ that he was. All by falling right there. So no, he didn't. The only price that he paid was his reputation. Someone once said, be more concerned with your character than your reputation.
Amen.
Your reputation is merely what people think you are. Your character is what you actually are. And I'm sure after the guards dragged Joseph off, I'm sure everybody in the house knew the lie of what he had supposedly done. They probably all knew about it. And yeah, his reputation was destroyed, which is not a great thing. But though his reputation was destroyed, his character was not.
Amen.
All right. Let's move on, Genesis chapter 39, and then verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him into prison in a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. You know, Joseph could have gotten really discouraged here. I mean, he's been doing right. He's been serving the Lord. He's been bearing fruit. He's been a great witness and a great testimony to everybody around him in Egypt. But then he gets put in jail for something he didn't do. He has no idea when he's going to get out. It could be a year. It could be 10 years. He may never get out. You know, I would probably be in the corner sulking, you know, plotting my epic escape and revenge, you know, like the Count of Monte Cristo or something. I would not be helping all the other people and running things and still doing right. It probably would discourage me to the point of quitting. But not Joseph. Joseph, he had character, and he bore more fruit, even in a place like prison. And going back to what I said earlier, when you're in a rough place in your life and things, you know, haven't gone your way and it's not your fault, you can still bear fruit. When you're in one of those positions where it's like, God, what are you doing right now? You can still bear fruit. And that's what he was doing. I mean, he's helping the baker and the butler in chapter 40. We won't read it for sake of time, but they come to him and, you know, the baker said, man, I had this crazy dream. There's these birds flying around. There's a bunch of bread. I don't know what's going on. Can you tell me the interpretation? You know what Joseph didn't say? He didn't say, wouldn't you like to know, baker boy? You know what? I had a dream once too. Look where it got me. I'm here in prison with you. You know, just forget about dreams because this is where it's going to get you. No, he didn't. He actually helped the guy and helped him figure out the interpretation of it. So he's probably, if you're in a position where you're like Joseph right now and you're just going through a really hard time and you don't understand why, he's putting you through it for a reason. It's to continue to grow your faith, grow your character, so you bear fruit. You know, God used that whole scenario with Potiphar's wife, not only just to test his character and see if he would fall, but also to put him in that position, to put him down in prison and see what he would do with it, see if he would continue to bear fruit there. It was a test of his faith, a test of his patience. Talking about fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, which Joseph had. God used Joseph to save thousands out of that situation right there. Let's turn to Genesis 45 now. Genesis 45, he gets out, he gets the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh lifts him up, and then his brothers come along. Genesis chapter 45, and he knows who they are, and he goes through a couple chapters of debating whether to tell them or not, and finally he decides to tell them. Genesis 45, and I want verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all his house, and the ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And turn over to Genesis 50. We'll see what he says to his brethren after Jacob passes away. Verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite unto us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall he say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. They tried to kill him earlier and sold him into slavery. But what mercy and compassion that he had upon them. You know, he just basically tells them, God meant it for good. Don't be angry. It's going to be okay. reminds me of Christ's love for us. You know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, his brothers didn't deserve that kind of compassion. You and me, the whole world, we didn't deserve that kind of compassion. The people who've wronged you, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and, you know, spoke hateful things about you, they don't deserve that kind of compassion. The people out there who are lost right now need to hear about Jesus Christ. They don't deserve that kind of compassion. But yet God gives it. And who are we to withhold that from somebody? Once again, that's playing God. God forgave us. I think of all the horrible things I've said and done to people. God's forgiven me of that. People have forgiven me of that. Yeah, we can't forgive our brethren. Joseph, like Christ here, chose compassion and forgiveness. Now, his brothers, you know, were, I guess in the Old Testament sense, weren't technically saved, but applying this to our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to have compassion on them. The Bible says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God's forgiven us of the law. He's forgiven me of the law, that's for sure. But also to the lost world. And this is something that I'm guilty of, and I'm going to admit it. I struggle with it a lot, but you know, I just see so much in the world, the sin and the wickedness, and it bothers me, and it should bother you. But it sometimes will just turn me so cold where I'm just like, yep, they can just have it. They can have God's wrath, and that's the wrong attitude. That's just the flesh rising up, and that's something you definitely got to watch. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it lists a whole bunch of these wicked sinners, all this horrible stuff, and it says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, you can't forget where you came from. Psalm 40:1-3 is one of my favorite passages, talking about the miry clay and how the Lord lifted us up out of that and set our feet upon a rock. It's easy to look at all the sin and the drug dealers and the homosexuals and just all that stuff out there that makes you mad and just despise them. And we should despise their condition and their sin, but we should also want to see their souls get saved. And we can sometimes get focused on the wrong things and just forget about that. Forget one of the reasons why God has us here. You know, Jesus Christ still is saving sinners. He saved me. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. One more story, and I'm pretty much done. This is my first year of school, and I just started street preaching. Didn't have any idea what I was doing. Couldn't shout very loud or anything. Brother Dalvin had us all get up in front of everybody from the whole class and shout out a verse and just get used to the idea of doing it. He had "You Must Be Born Again" written on the board. I got up. I was so nervous, and I opened my mouth and said, "You must be born again." Anyways, everybody made fun of me. They didn't let it go for the longest time. But right after that, the next Saturday, I was out on the street, and I was preaching, you know, trying to do my best. And I was doing pretty good, I think. You know, the Holy Spirit, I could feel, was using it. And, you know, that's a sign of the Holy Spirit, by the way, is boldness to fulfill the work of God. It's not tongues or signs or the wind coming down or anything like that. It's boldness. Every time you see in the Bible where the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak out with boldness, the word of God. But anyways, this woman raised down her window, and she just started to cuss me out. I mean, she called me things I never even heard of, and I got mad. You know, this is my first time. This never happened to me before. I never expected such hostility. And anything that might have been spiritual went completely out the window. It was gone. And, man, my flesh rose up, and I just started screaming back every verse I could think of. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You know, stuff like that. And, I mean, it's true, and it's something that needs to be said, but not the way I was doing it. Not with that angry spirit. And in that moment, I totally lost my compassion. All I saw was a foul-mouthed, obnoxious sinner, and that's all I could see. I didn't have the spiritual sight to look past that and see there's a soul right there who's probably hurting over something. That's why they're so angry. It was just flesh against flesh. Me, my spirit's striving against hers, you know, because I was mad. She's trying to shut down what I'm doing. And it just, everything spiritual was completely gone. I wasn't concerned at all about her soul, about her going to heaven or nothing. I lost my compassion. Don't lose your compassion. Don't lose your compassion for souls. Joseph had a lot of character. We've gone through a whole bunch of different things that he had, and all of this was to bear fruit. Turn back to Genesis chapter 49, and I'm done. 49, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Eventually, that fruit that he was bearing started to run over the wall of his private life, and other people started to be able to see it. Other people started to get affected by it. I was talking to one of my friends just last night, and he said something pretty profound that I still think about. And he said that when I am older and I've got this profession or whatever, I don't want people to look at me and say, oh, there goes that singer, or there goes this guy. I want them to say, there goes that Christian. I want them to know me as a Christian before they know me as anything else. And that's the goal. That's bearing fruit and showing that to the lost world. And then just in closing, if you're not saved tonight and you really don't know a whole lot about what I'm talking about, Bible says you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. You really cannot produce godly character or the fruit of the Spirit without having Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there's a lot of people out there who will say, well, you can't know. You can't know exactly. You can just kind of hope, do the best you can. Maybe you'll get there, maybe you won't. Well, that's not true. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it, and you can have confidence in that. And that's honestly a blessing. When I was 17, I didn't have much assurance in my salvation. I was pretty, I guess, insecure about that. And a lot of it is because I was just so far from the Lord that I didn't have that conviction upon me. I didn't feel him, his presence, because I quenched the Spirit for so long. But I got that thing right, and I studied, and I looked through things, and I'm so confident I'm going to go to heaven that if Jesus Christ's blood can't save me, then nothing can. And that's all I can do. Amen. So that's that confidence. You have that confidence tonight. Yeah. That assurance that you're saved. Because it's not based on anything that you can do. That's just religion. That's all religion can offer you. That's all the man-made systems can offer you. Oh, do this, do this, do this, do all this stuff. And it's different with everyone. And you'll get to heaven. Or you'll hear, there are many paths to heaven. You do your way, I'll do my way. We'll all get there and, sing kumbaya eventually. That's not how it works. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. The Bible says that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's through Jesus Christ only. You say, well, how do you get saved? It's just trusting what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ came down. He died on the cross because you couldn't do it on your own. And the Philippian jailer in Acts 17, forgive me if I'm wrong, he wanted to know how to be saved. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know what Paul told him? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Don't make it complicated. All right, Pastor, please come.
All right, everybody, stand up. Sister Robbie. Young people, Brother Luke showed you tonight a guy that's different. This world's got control of you, and they try to keep control of you. Do you get tired of them just controlling you? I mean, he had COVID.